So we were talking about the fact that for that mathematician, because his status was something, and then he did something which was much beneath his status, that even though you're praising him in a way, that's a dispraise, because it's not commensurate to what his true status is. In the same way, when a person looks at anything in creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is wara'ul wara, thumma wara'ul wara, thumma wara'ul wara. He's beyond that. Al-izzu an darkihi idrakuhu. That our ability to comprehend him, to really understand him, is our comprehension of him. That whatever a person ever thought, or whatever a person ever saw, whatever ever a person ever heard, whatever a person ever felt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is other than that. Whatever a person has ever thought, felt, conceived, comprehended, understood, seen, imagined, perceived, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond that. And so anytime you see something, as amazing that it is, right? Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haqiqi, He's the true doer, He's the true khaliq, He's the true razaq, and He's the source of all of those things. But beyond that, right, beyond that, the person understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much, much, much greater than that. And if a person understands that concept, then every time they have a quote-unquote wow moment, whether it's a new house, a new car, new clothes, children doing well in school, an exam score, anything wow, and you say subhanallah, first of all you connect it to Allah, and then you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much beyond that. So we actually walked through, we went past the knife bridge, went through all of these things, and then my daughter was with me. And so we had time to ask her, and one of the things she really wanted to do is she wanted to go down to Boiling Point. And she says, wow, I had to go to Boiling Point. So we went to Boiling Point. And what Boiling Point is, so the way that Victoria Falls is, I mean, there's the river that runs, right? And obviously the river runs off of that cliff, and it falls over, and that's what creates the falls. But the whole terrain is sort of like that. That it's just interweaving clefts and valleys and gorges. So there's highland, and then it's like canyons, right? That's the easy way to think of it. So it's just all these canyons, and then if a person were at the bottom of the canyon, then they would make a very circuitous route through the different crevices and different gorges that exist within the terrain there. So Boiling Point is actually, when you're actually at the top, there's a pathway that sort of goes down. It's quite steep, and it's very natural. And you go down, 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 and you actually make it all the way down to the bottom of where the river's sort of flowing at the bottom of the gorge. And it's supposed to be the place of where the water actually hits in such a way that it starts circling and sort of creates a semi-cyclone type of effect, like a whirlpool effect. And it's so picturesque. It's something that you would only see sort of maybe in a movie, because there's a mist there and it's all beautiful African flowers. And it's hard to get down there. And when we were about to go down, the guard, he's like, you should take water, because you're going to need it on the way back up. And it's really quite a way down. So we made our way down. They had steps, but it's sort of natural things, and going through the forest, and made all the way down to Boiling Point, and we just sat there for, as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. And then you had to actually make it back up as well. So one of the things that came to mind, and sometimes that we don't often have a chance to fulfill the sunnah, is that when Rasulullah, for example, and the Sahaba used to say that when we used to climb a hill or ascend a hill, that we used to say Allahu Akbar. And that when we used to come down, that we used to do tasbih, we used to say Subhanallah. And the riwayah is that Rasulullah also used to do that, if I'm not mistaken. So now, when a person looks at that on the surface, a person will think, what's the point, right? How does that make sense? What's the connection there, right? What's the connection there? And that's the beauty of everything that Rasulullah ﷺ did, is that for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up on it, it opens it up upon, and whom He grants insight. And if you look deep enough in the Quran and Sunnah, you'll find such gems and pearls that everything that He said, there was a deeper meaning behind it. Right? I mean, every dua that He made is a window into the prophetic psychology. And if you understand that psychology, it just blows you out of the water. You said, SubhanAllah, that is so deep, that is so spiritual, that is so immense. So they're not just duas. Right? There's something much. There's many layers beneath that surface. So one simple dua, right, going down, that you say SubhanAllah. So what's the munasaba here? What's the secret here? When a person is going down, right, a person is going down, they're moving to a lower position. You're going from a lofty position or a higher status, and you're moving to a lower status. And this transition from going from something which is up to something down is universally seen as the paradigm of failure, right? Is the paradigm of decrease, the paradigm of deficiency. That's how you represent any type of decrease in something, is that you go from a higher level to a lower level, whether it's entropy, whether it's energy, whatever it is, you're going from up to down. That's the nature of that transition. And so when a person is going down, one of the things that a person should become acutely aware of is their own lowliness. أَلَمْ نَخْلُقْكُمْ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ. Didn't you create you from just a vile fluid? Right? If a person looks where they came from, right? In good company, you feel embarrassed to even mention the word of the fluid that has created you. مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ. It is a lowly, vile fluid. هل أتى على الإنسان حين من الدهر لم يكن شيئا مذكورا. Wasn't there a time that you were something that you weren't even worthy of mention? Right? You didn't even have a name. You were nothing. You were just a piece of a clot of blood, right? A clot of cells. You didn't even have an existence that was acknowledged by the rest of humanity. You didn't have an existence that was even a لم يكن شيئا مذكورا. You weren't even something that was worth being mentioned. And when a person is going down, then they realize that I'm also down. And when a person realizes that they're down, then they're reminded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never goes down. لَهُ عُلُوْ هُوَ عَلِيٌّ كَبِيرٌ. He is Ali, He is high, and He was always high. He never goes down. And so when a person says SubhanAllah, then they're immediately realizing, first of all, they realize their own loneliness. And then they realize, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, that there's nothing like Allah. He's like unlike any of His creation. And so, I mean, one of the worst type of aberrations that a person can ascribe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you make a partner for Him, because that is a deficiency. Right? If a person has a partner, that means something is like you. But if you're perfect, nothing can be like you. Right? I mean, if you have two entities, you put them next to each other, there's two possibilities. They're either the same or they're different. If they're different, then they occupy a different space and a different time. Or a different space at least. If they were in the same space and the same time, then they would be one. But if they occupy a different space or a different time, then they're two. Now, if they occupy different spaces, then one has to be of a necessity different from the other. If one is different from the other, then they must have a different valence or a different value. Then automatically one will be better than the other. So whichever occupies the higher position, by definition, is more perfect than the other. Right? That's why they can only be one Allah, by definition. Right? That's a logical approach to show that you can only have Allah, because if you cannot have more than one perfection. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by definition, is perfection, only one thing can be supremely perfect. And whatever you define as supremely perfect, that is Allah, and everything else is something else. But the idea that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supremely perfect, to ascribe anything even being associated with Him, right? You know, they say a man is known by the company that he keeps, right? And that's why people, for example, who are physicians, sometimes when they're looking for a doctor, you know, for a person to get married, they don't want to get married to someone who's not also a professional, because they feel that, oh, that's bringing our status down, right? Because I'm at this level, I need to stay at this level. People in old money, they try to marry into old money. And people, when they're looking for a spouse for their children, they say that hamara family to aisa hai, hamara khandan to aisa hai. We also need to find someone also in their same status, and then they try to marry them in the same way. In this, why is that? Because they say that, you know, I'm going to be by association known by these people. If they're not at the same status, it's going to bring my status down. So imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's status is X, Y, and Z, when you associate something with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what you will ever associate with Him, there'll be less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings down the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we say, لا شريك له. There is no partner in association with Him. There's no thing in creation that you can associate with Allah, because any type of association to any single thing in creation is beneath the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His magnificence and His grandeur. So when a person is going down, then they're saying what? Subhanallah. Right? They're saying Subhanallah. They're saying Subhanallah. And they're constantly reminding themselves that no matter that this type of deficiencies, these type of uyub and faults, this is all about us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Zat, that is the Musamma, is the named being of Allah. And by definition, He is Bari and Kulli Aib. He is, you know, free from every type of fault and every type of deficiency. So that's going down. Now when you're coming up, you keep on saying Allahu Akbar. Right? You keep on saying Allahu Akbar. What is the munasabah here? Right? And so this was the main thing, right? Just going down to the boiling point and coming up to the boiling point, that's the topic, the main topic of today's talk. So when you're coming up, you're saying Allahu Akbar. And the reason that you say Allahu Akbar is that when you're going from a lower position to a higher position, right? Whether it's physically or it's metaphysically in life, right? That you move into a better job, or you achieve a new skill, or you acquire a new commodity. Whatever it is, a person is, you know, they say they're moving up in the world. And when a person moves up, the natural predisposition of man is that he starts to feel that I have something or I am something. Naturally. Right, as soon as you graduate, I remember sitting with Sheikh Hussein one time, and he said that, yeah, because you go through residency with people, and you go through medical school with people, and he says, yeah, just wait until they finish, you know, and they're attending, and see the monsters that they become. Immediately, a person feels that, oh, I'm some big so-and-so, right? And it's ajeeb. I mean, I actually had this marital case that had, this one brother who had come to me. His wife was in residency, and she was just like X, Y, and Z, and as soon as she became an attending, he was like, he didn't have that high position in terms of worldly status. And so she finished her residency, and he says, she completely flipped on me, right? She completely changed, and she's like doing this, and she's acting in this way, and she, you know, it was like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type of thing, that, oh my God, what's happened over here? People make that because, no, she's like, no, you get inflated in terms of your ego because you've moved up. You've moved up. And so when a person is going up a hill, or going up, actually up any, rampart in life, right? Even metaphysically, wherever you're moving up, a person should always say Allahu Akbar. Because no matter what you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than that. No matter what you are, or how great you ever become, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're saying, Allah, you are greater than that. So that puts you back down. Because a person has to get leveled. Now, in this regard, there's two things that sometimes people get very confused about. One is what we call kibr, and one is what we call ujb. What's the difference? Right? One is conceit, and one is pride. And people say, oh, these are the same thing. So sometimes people have the disease of ujb in their heart, and they say, oh, no, Shaykh, I have kibr. And sometimes they have kibr in their heart, and they say, oh, you know, I have ujb. And they're two different diseases. They're two different diseases with two different definitions. Right? I mean, it could be a long discussion, but simply put, ujub is defined, or conceit is defined, when a person feels that what they have, that they themselves are great, or that they themselves are good, because what they have attained because of their own self, and they don't have fear of loss of that thing. A person says, I'm a doctor. I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I make a six-digit salary. Our mashayikh were so careful of ujub, they didn't used to like to use the word I in a sentence. They would speak in, the mashayikh, sometimes they speak in passive voice, right? That this thing happened, right? They use it in majhul, not ma'roof, right? And they use the seal of majhul. That did you pass the exam? Alhamdulillah, the exam was passed. Not that I passed the exam, because it shows that a person feels like I did it. But you didn't really do it, right? The fa'ili haqiqi, the person who's actually doing everything, is Allah. So they're very particular about that, lest any type of ujb come in their heart or conceit come in their heart. So they feel that it came from their own self, it's self-attained, number one, and they don't fear that it's going to be lost. And so often, right, we feel that whatever we have, we have. Right? It's ours, that we're the malik. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The true malik is Allah. And everything that we have is just a gift. Right? It's just a gift. But the giver of the gift can also take the gift whenever he wants. The giver of the gift can take the gift whenever he wants. And that's why they say that, I think Ibn Qayyim it was, that's, or Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, one of them said that the same way that riya destroys the good deeds, and this is Madarij al-Salikin, I think, that ujb or conceit destroys the good deeds in the same way that riya destroys the good deeds. And there's actually a story about this. I think Mullah Salim Durrat, he narrates that there was a great abid in the time of the Bani Israel, and he was such a worshipper of Allah, such a devout worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there literally used to be a cloud over him that used to shade him at all times. I mean, his ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was such a wali of Allah. His ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so wadih and so clear that there was literally a cloud that would be above him, and then he would just do ibadah in the shade of the cloud. So one time, a very sinful person, a lowly person, a dastardly person, engaged in all types of perhaps bad and evil, heinous and debaucherous activities, saw this wali of Allah. And he just thought in his heart that, you know, I should go and sit next to this person, at least it will be of some benefit from them, right? أُحِبُّ الصَّالِحِينَ وَلَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ. I love the salihin, the righteous, but I'm not from amongst them. لَا أَلَّا اللَّهَ يَرَزُقُنِي صَلَاحًا. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me some type of salah, some type of righteousness. So you know, take some barakah from their sitting. So he went and sat next to this wali. Now this wali, he got very angry, right? And he said, what are you doing? Like, what are you thinking? You're coming and sitting here? And he got up and he just walked away from him. Right? He didn't say it, but he thought it, and he just got up and he like walked away in a little bit angry manner, like, what are you thinking? Like, what are you doing coming and sitting here? This is a person who's spending his day and night, you know, in salah and dhikr, and this is a person who might be sleeping with, you know, Jane, Jennifer and Mary and doing all these type of things, and he's coming sitting next to him. He just walked away. And he said that after a few moments after he walked away, he saw that the cloud that was above him, it just went away. So then he understood that something bad has happened. So he looked at he said that he knew that he had to go to the Nabi at the time because he didn't know what was going on. So he went to the Nabi of the time and he said that, you know, he was about to tell him what was going on, and he said that in Jibreel alayhi salam had already come to me. I was waiting for you to come. And he came to me and he gave me a message, and I've been waiting to give you the message. So he said, what is that message? And he said the message was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took all of that person's sins that he had done, and he forgave him completely. And he said, you get a fresh start. And he said that all of the good deeds that you had done because of that ujb that had come in your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cancelled all of that out as well. And he said, fresh start for you as well. So just because a person, you know, there was another abid, you know, who had, you know, worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 500 years, right? And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that you must enter into Jannah through my mercy, he said, no, through my amal, right? Through my amal. For us to sit for 5 years, 5 minutes in zikr is like a big deal. Imagine 500 years in zikr. So he wasn't just talking some talk, but he made a fundamental mistake because he, at some point along the line, he forgot what the true source was. And it is when a person forgets the source that ujb and kibr comes into play. If you don't forget the source, then you'll never have ujub and you'll never have kibr. It only happens. And the analogy I give is that if you borrow someone's BMW and you drive in the masjid parking lot, you can't show off about it, because if anyone says, oh, he's driving a BMW, and say, hey man, you got a new car, you're like, it's not mine, I've borrowed it. So you can't feel good about it, it's not yours. You're flying on borrowed feathers. You only feel good about something that's inherently yours. You can't brag about something that's not yours. In the same way, everything that we have is just a gift from Allah. He is the true owner. So what is there to have, you know, be proud of? There's nothing. There's no amal, there's no salah, there's no righteousness. There's nothing that you can really be proud of and have conceit about. So this abid, when he said, no, I shall enter into by my amal, and then it's only fair because I did so much, so much ibadah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could very easily, you know, rejoin to this person that if you want justice, right, that you set that rock that you sat on for 500 years, let me place the rock on your shoulders for 500 years, right? And then we'll talk about fairness. I mean, what is your greatness that you deserve to sit on the rock, right? It was my blessing, every breath that you took, every time that your heart beat, every thought that you thought, every single thing that happened that allowed you to do that dhikr, that was me. Even the rock that you were sitting on. So you want to talk about fair? Then you make your own heart beat. You make your own, you know, you'll make your own tongue, you know, talk. You bring your own rock to sit on so that you can make my dhikr and my ibadah. You bring your own musalla. A person can't do it. And that's why, you know, one of the mashayikh, he said that the cure, and so kibr is a little bit different from ujb, because it doesn't only have to do with a person thinking themselves great, but then they start looking down at other people. One thing is that you think that, oh, I am this. But then a person, then you also say, but that person isn't. When you start to externalize this ujb, then you're getting into the realm of kibr, right? وَلَا يَدْخُلْ الْجَنَّةَ فِي مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالَ خَرَدَلٍ مِنَ الْكِبْرِ. Even if you have an Adam's weight, you know, a small amount of kibr in your heart, such a person should not enter into Jannah. So that's really scary. And that's why, you know, a person should always think themselves lowest of the low, lowest of the low. If a person is having difficulty about this, Mawlana Shafali Thanwi, rahimahullah, he narrates a beautiful story in which he says that there was a bride, right? In Indian subcontinent, you know, before the bride goes to the husband's house, they make her up and they get her ready and they make her in a beautiful state. And then before they got her ready, she was looking marvelous. And so all her friends and her sahliya and all them, they all came to her and they said, no, wow, 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 mashallah, you know, you're looking like, you know, gorgeous, and you're, you know, this and that. And they're praising her so much, but then she starts crying. Right? She starts crying. So then everyone was confused, like, you know, you're going, it's your wedding day, and maybe they might have thought maybe she's going to miss her parents, maybe she's leaving her house, that's why she's crying. But that's not why she was crying. She said that you guys are all making all this wahwa about me, you're making all this, you know, praise about me, you guys are making all this, you know, raising my name and saying I'm so great and so beautiful, but it doesn't really matter what you think. I'm going to go in front of my husband in a matter of moments, right? And what if he doesn't like the way I look? Then all of your praise is worth nothing, right? It only depends to me what my husband thinks of me, because that's going to make my life or it's going to break my life. And that's the same insight that the mu'min has, because no matter what any person says, that Hafiz so-and-so and Mawlana so-and-so and Sheikh so-and-so and Islamic worker so-and-so and huwa rajulun salih and this and that, on that day when our beloved will look at us, right, will he see us as someone beautiful or will he see us something faulty? And if a person just realizes that it just comes down to how he will look at us on that day, then all of this ujj vanishes, right? That, because what happens is, he also narrated a story about a person, for example, who had a very recalcitrant horse. That, you know, the horse, the owner couldn't just ride it. He couldn't get on the horse because the horse would always kick him off. So he said, you know, this horse is good for nothing. I'm going to go and sell it. It's like, you know, a car that keeps on giving you trouble, keeps on giving you trouble. You're like, you know, this Civic, Honda is supposed to be reliable, but this Civic is terrible. I got a lemon. I'm going to go sell it. So he takes it to the auction. The auctioneer is selling your Civic, right? He's saying, oh, you know, this Civic is, you know, Hondas are known for their reliability. And this engine will, you know, you can put 300,000 miles on this engine and it will still purr like a kitten. And he's saying, no, thing after thing after thing. And the guy said, oh, you know what? I don't want to put it on auction. I'm going to take this car home. This is a great car, right? Because what happens is when, you know, a person sometimes praises it, they forget all the faults. And that happens to us so many times. That, you know, so you come into community, you come in society, you come, you know, you do a few good things, and immediately a person forgets all that, you know, that one night that you did that heinous thing, or that one day that you said the thing that you shouldn't have said, or that one day that you broke a person's heart, or that one day that you said one lie. I mean, all of these things get erased from our memory, and we start beginning to think that we're something. We're just like that stupid person who says, I'm going to take my car back. A person who's wise doesn't forget their faults. A person who's wise doesn't forget their faults. So the easy way to sort of deal with this is to just always be shakir and always be thankful, because a thankful slave recalls the source, and if you recall the source, then you see that nothing is from you, and if you see that nothing is from you, then you can't be proud about it. But this all goes back now to this concept of when you're going up the hill, right? That you say Allahu Akbar, and alhamdulillah, it was a good opportunity to fulfill that one small sunnah. But the other thing that really strikes me is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created like the entire universe and the entire world like a billboard to remind us and connect us with Him. Imagine every time you're traveling or driving or walking, you know, it's not level ground, right? By and large, there's always a little slant up or a little slant down. If a person is cognizant, they can always be humbling themselves. Can always be magnifying Allah, and they can always be bringing them down, right? Or very often, right? When you walk down the stairs to go downstairs, or when you'd walk that. Now, this is not necessarily, you know, masnoon in the sense that it's narrated that Rasulullah did it, but it's a very easy way for us to remind ourselves of our own lowliness and to remind us of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can say Allahu Akbar when you're going up, you know, driving up some, an incline or going up an incline. So, those were two things that came to mind. I mean, they're sort of, you know, connected with this, subhanAllah. There was actually one other lesson, but hopefully it was actually when you're driving by what they called Makuni Village, right? There was this they said that, oh, we're going to take you to meet Chief Makuni. And Chief Makuni was like the chieftain of this one small village. And you really have to go into like the back areas of Africa, and then you actually see like the real, real village. So when our bus was going through there, it was actually only our family, right? It was just, alhamdulillah, we had some moments where it just so happened that on the things that we did, it was just only us, like there was no one else there. So alhamdulillah, we had such privacy and have and no fitna, you know, didn't have to worry about any type of non-parda or, you know, seeing anything that non-mahram or anything. It was only guys, mashallah. So it was very nice, alhamdulillah, in that sense. But there was one also lesson learned from that, but it'll get long, inshallah. So we'll just end it here. So just to recap, that when a person sees something very astounding or something amazing, when a person has a wow moment, instead of saying wow, a person should say subhanAllah. And the munasabah there and the connection there when you say subhanAllah is, yes, it's great, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so far greater than that, that, you know, even ascribing this, that this is a great thing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that itself is actually like, you know, ascribing some type of, bring on the real level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala down, because He's way beyond that, right? Alhamdulillah. And a person just reminds that, you know, it's good to, of course, say subhanAllah, you know, majesty for you, because this is a great thing, but a person also realizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are wara'ul wara, wara'ul wara, beyond anything. And then the second thing is that when a person is going down an incline, they become acutely aware, or a person just goes down in life, right? And there's always moments where we're going down, right? Whether it's work or at home, and, you know, where there's decline. Life has its ups and has its downs. And every time life has a down, a person should just remember their own loneliness and understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so perfect, because there's no loneliness when it comes to Allah. There's no down. There's only up. There's only highness. Right, when you address a king, you say Your Highness, right? He is Malikul Muluk, right? He is the possessor of every king. He is the King of Kings, so He is the true Highness, right? Which is our beloved and grand Allah. And when a person is going up, a person should never think themselves anything great, because number one, Allah SWT is always greater than them, and the proof that Allah SWT is greater than them is that anything that they see themselves as having good, it came from Allah. Right? So it's like, you know, you're having a faucet in the water, you know, or a person comes and gives you a bucket of water and you needed water because you were so thirsty. You don't say, oh, beautiful bucket, oh, thank you, bucket, you're such a great bucket. You know, you thank the person who brought you the water. Right? In the same manner, a person who starts seeing themselves as anything greatest is someone as foolish as someone who's praising the bucket. We praise the one who gives the water, and the true saqi, the true one who waters, is Allah. Right? He's the one who provides flow to everything in the world. Everything happens from the mashiyah of Allah, from the will of Allah, from the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the fa'il of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's the fa'il haqiqi. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates this, raises this awareness or this consciousness in our life, that he's, and makes us thankful that he's the source of every greatness, and that true greatness is only for him, that we are able to recognize our own lowly status before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our own lowly status in reality, not before Allah, just in reality, that we're lowly and that he is high, and that he allows us to always connect things in our reality around us back to him. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. So just really quickly, it's sort of philosophical, but as a technical answer to the question of when do you say Subhanallah and when do you say MashaAllah. Oftentimes, you'll see that people will say MashaAllah when they see something good in another person, that another person does something good, and then in response, right, you will say MashaAllah, or something good happened, and you say MashaAllah, that good thing happened. So, and you also say mashallah because this is one way of preventing or averting what we call nazar, right? Al-aynu haq, that the evil eye is true. And when you say mashallah, so you're not saying that thing itself is great, but that you're saying that, you know, that whatever Allah will happened, whatever Allah. And so the technical or sort of philosophical difference between subhanallah and mashallah, when you say subhanallah, you're referring to the that, in a sense referring to the that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is bari and kulli shay. So that is of the personhood, or the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is his status, right? And that status is a high status by negating every type of fault from him, and by default you're creating a high status for Allah. When you say mashallah, this isn't, in a way it has to do with the being of Allah because Allah is doing it, but it has to do more with the fi'l of Allah, right? The action. So one thing is me, and one thing is what I do. So for example, when a person is najih and he's successful on an exam, you say mashallah. So who is the one who brought the success, right? That, I mean, that success is not Allah, but the person bringing that success is Allah. So when you say mashallah, a person reminds himself that this fi'l and the happening, the occurrence is happening through the fi'l, through the mashiyah, through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza. So one has to do with the being, one has to do with the action, so to speak. So every week you spend a little bit of time in dhikr. You know, there's various formulae that I'll recite, some from the Quran. A person just repeats them to themselves and thinks about the meaning. For example, if I say, Hasbunallahu ni'mal wakil, then we just think that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough for us, and that he's the best disposer of our affairs. And for every person that has its own meaning. And when we say salawat, that we just send durood on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, salawat. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا خفي اللطف أدركني بلطفك الخفي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك أستغيث. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والله ذو فضل على المؤمنين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله ولي الذين آمنوا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والله ولي المؤمنين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We'll spend a few minutes now just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم.